Many of you have said you like my shirt, so maybe we'll have to make lavender pastel-y stuff the norm. I don't know. We'll see. Did someone just whistle at that? Anyway, man, what a great morning. What an amazing opportunity as we've gathered and as we've worshiped and as we've prayed and as we've given. And now as we open up God's Word, my prayer all week long is that I don't mess this up. And I also understand that the God that we serve and the Jesus who is alive is far bigger than any of mistakes I may or may not make. And so my hope is that all of us would come face to face as best as possible with a Savior who loved us so much that he died on a cross to make sin, the ability for sin to be forgiven, and then he rose victoriously, conquering sin and death. And in this church that we've been looking at off and on, as I've been here over this, before I kind of started and then also got it the last few months, is Corinthians. And they are a troubled church, and yet they're full of all sorts of issues and problems. And Paul spends lots and lots and lots of verses in ink addressing all of these things. But as we move towards the very end, he actually, the longest chapter out of every single book that he writes in the New Testament is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's where we're going to be this morning. We are not going to read the whole thing. I would encourage you maybe later this afternoon or evening sometime to maybe open up God's Word and look at it in more detail. But for Paul and this church, making sure that they understood the truth about the resurrection, what is taking place, was absolutely essential. Because if they didn't get this one right, Paul actually says their faith was essentially worthless, and their faith would have been of no value whatsoever. And so Paul clearly says in this passage, he says, I'm going to pass on to you as a matter of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and then he rose again. But then he kind of launches off into this very, very long but very, very thorough explanation of what is taking place because of the resurrection, because of the fact that Jesus is alive. And one of the things he says first and foremost is that there was a group of people that were listening to this letter read and would have been a part of the, maybe in at least kind of casual ways, a part of this early church, and there was some confusion. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, he says these words, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And so Paul very clearly sets out this idea that, listen, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then everything that this church was doing was completely in vain. It was of no real worth. It was of no effect whatsoever. And so for Paul, making sure that this church and these early Christians understood the central, amazing truth of the resurrection, it was essential. It was vital. It was what actually gave them life. Because if Jesus just died, if Jesus was just crucified, then he doesn't have the power to forgive sin. He doesn't have the power to overcome death. And so you and I, we're still dead in our sins. We are still separated from God. And we might as well just go home because there's probably some things we could rather do. Maybe we could take a nap. Maybe we could go spend time with our family. Maybe we could do all this. But because Jesus is alive, it changes everything. And so for Paul, at the very, very, very beginning of this passage, and at the very, very beginning, he says, listen, please understand that the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty, is the central, most important part of our Christian faith. Now, don't get me wrong. Good Friday is amazing. The fact that Jesus was perfect and that he died on the cross for our sins, his blood was shed so that you and me could be reunited with God and could be reconciled to him, absolutely, massively important. However, if that tomb was not empty, and if Jesus was not alive, Paul says our faith and our preaching is useless. But look what it says in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. The idea for Paul, the word has, means it's a completed action. It's not something that they were still looking forward to. It's this picture of saying, listen, it's something that is boldened, completed, finalized, done, never to be changed again. Paul asserts from the very beginning, he says, listen, I know there is some confusion and I know we don't quite understand what's going on, but let me shout from the rooftops that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I begin to ask this question, like, why is the resurrection? What is the idea? And I think the most important, amazing truth about the resurrection, all of God's plan, is the resurrection is God saying to you and to me, and he's painting this picture, this masterpiece that says, I love you. That says, listen, death is not all that there is, that you can overcome sin, that your sin can be forgiven, that you can be restored, that you can be made new, that you can begin again, that your sins can be forgiven, and I love you. It's my picture to you. It's my masterpiece to you to say, listen, you can trust me. You can look to me. I'm the one who can forgive. I'm the one who can save. I'm the one who can make you new. It is my love letter, my picture to you. I had a friend of mine. She's getting ready to graduate high school. She's way more talented than I am, and she painted this picture. Now, there's other beautiful things that are around. The tomb is amazing. All those things. I asked her, I was talking about this idea of God's picture to us and how it's a masterpiece and it's God saying, I love us. And I said, hey, is there any way you can paint this for me? And sure enough, she painted this, and if I were to draw it, it would kind of be some like stick figures and like a little bit of lines here and there, and I might not cut. But anyway, she did this in a couple of days, and I'm thinking, man, if I had given her a lot more time, it would have been absolutely amazing. But it's her picture, and it's the empty tomb. And why do I show this to you? I talked about this picture of the resurrection, this idea of the resurrection being true, and it's God's masterpiece. It's God's picture of love to you. When you look at this picture, I want you to understand something super, super, super clear this morning. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He overcame sin and death by raising victorious to life. And because of that truth, each and every one of us can run to him. Each and every one of us can go to him and ask for forgiveness. Through him and him alone, as we seek him, he is found. He is near to us. He is not far off. And he stands ready to restore you and to make you new. This picture of the empty tomb is God shouting to you and to me, declaring to you and to me. And he says, I love you. I love you so much. Come to me. I can rescue. I can forgive. Follow me. Seek after me. Because in Jesus and Jesus alone do we find life. What an amazing truth for this church. Christ has been raised. We sang hymns and we sang songs and we celebrate and we've talked about the resurrection. We've talked about the confusion that might have existed early in this early church. We've talked about the idea that the resurrection is God's picture or masterpiece to you. We've talked about the idea that you can run to Jesus, that he can save, that he can forgive, that he can restore, and that he can make you new. And that's unbelievably true. Man, I would love for today to be the day where so many of you say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to take that step and return to him. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I'm living my own life. And yet today, the Spirit of God is working in your heart and in your life. And what is happening is this, is God's calling you, not like on a cell phone, but there's something stirring in your heart. The Spirit of God is working and he's calling you to say, listen, I don't want to run my own life anymore. I don't want to be in charge anymore. I want to turn to run to the one who loves me, the one who died for me, the one who rose in victory for me, the one who can save me, the one who can restore me. And so my hope is this morning, from the songs that we've sung to the prayers that we've prayed to the word that we now open, is that God is stirring in your heart right now in this moment and is saying, I want you to run to Jesus. I want you to, as quickly and as fast as you can, come to the one who loves you. Paul spends 58 verses tackling and unpacking the resurrection. And he says, there's confusion. There's some that says, I don't know if Jesus really did all these things. I don't know if he's really, truly the Son of God. And Paul says, if that is true, then our faith is worthless. But then he definitively shouts, Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. But it doesn't end there. And I know this is a long passage of Scripture, and I know we're not going to tackle all of these things today, but I really kind of want to settle in, and this is going to kind of form the meat and potatoes of kind of the sermon. Look at what it says beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verse, 54 through 58. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, or my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, I wish I could confidently say that nothing bad in this life would ever happen to you. I've sat with people in this church who are fixing to go, in the short time I've been here, who are fixing to go into surgery. I've sat with people who have experienced heartache and grief and loss. If you were here last week, and this is not just about me, but in my own personal family, I've experienced heartache and grief and loss. And I know so many of you have as well. And I wish I could just say that, man, if we just follow Jesus, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be awesome. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. It's always, the weather's going to be perfect. You're always going to be able to, you know, whatever hobby you want or whatever thing you want to do, you're always going to be able to have it. It's always going to be smooth sailing. All the bills will always be paid. Nothing bad will ever happen. You'll never get sick. You'll never get hurt. You'll never experience grief. You'll never experience suffering or pain. But that is not true. However, because of the resurrection, Paul can say that death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul can say that death has no sting. Paul can say that through Jesus we can have victory. I wish I could say this life was easy, but I know for so many of us, our testimony in our life is pain, and it's hurt, and it's heartache, and it's loss. And this life is challenging, and it's hard. And yet, Paul says, because of Jesus' resurrection, because the fact that he conquers sin, he conquers death, and this life is not all that there is, that death has been swallowed up in victory. That death has no sting. And I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but it's interesting as you walk this letter, you can see that oftentimes when Paul gets really excited, like the words kind of start to run together, and it's almost like he talks a little bit more quickly. Does that make sense? Like my little boy, if he wants to come tell me something, and he's so excited, he runs over, and he can't even hardly get the words out because he just can't. He's fumbling over his words, and he's so excited, and it's like his heart is just leaping. When Paul is saying these words, he's like, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And death has been swallowed up in victory. He's shouting, and he's excited, and the words are coming out at a very, very quick pace because he says, listen, this life is full of heartache and loss and pain, but Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome death, and because of him, because of Jesus, we can have victory. Because of Jesus, death and this life is not all that there is. So then he goes to this last verse, in verse 58. This is where I really want to camp out. I know we've looked at other things. He says, because all these things, use the word therefore. Because Jesus is alive. Because God loves you. He paints this beautiful masterpiece, this beautiful picture, saying, run to me, come to me, follow me. Because we know that this world through Jesus is not all that there is. Because we know that death is not all and it's not the end. And for, so for Christians, it's the beginning. Therefore, what should you and I do? Look at verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. So it's a picture, literally, of something that is unmovable, like a statue. It is something that when, you know, the storms, whether that be wind, whether that be hail, whether that be other things that come against it, it is something that is sturdy. We know this all too well in Oklahoma. Whenever we issue tornado warnings, what do? We get in the tornado shelter. We go underground. We put as many walls between we as we can. We get in our bathtubs. We understand that when the winds come and when the winds blow, when the tornadoes come, we need to be in a shelter, something that is firm, something that can stand up under difficult circumstances and can stand the test. And so because the resurrection is true, Jesus is calling you and calling me to stand firm. Men, husbands, fathers, grandma, grandpa, wives, parents, grandparents, Jesus is calling you to stand firm. High school students, middle school students, elementary students, God is calling you to stand firm. Let me speak to the men just for a second. Husbands, fathers, grandpas, your family needs to see you standing firm for Jesus. High school students, you are on mission at your campus. And there are students all around you that need to see you stand firm. Ladies, you're not going to get off the hook either. And here I say this, and why this, I mean this with all honesty. The godliest examples of people standing firm in my life growing up, were the ladies that God had placed in my life. My grandma and my mom. My grandma was 5 foot tall if she was standing on her tippy toes. She loved Jesus and she stood firm. She had a Bible with the biggest giant print font I've ever seen in my entire life. And it was massive. I mean, literally, you probably could have, you know, you'd have fought a war with it too. You probably would have been successful. She loved Jesus. She prayed for me. She corrected me. She might have only been 5 foot tall, but she might as well have been 10 foot tall. My mom.
Speak louder.
Yeah, just yell.
Do we have one of those
microphones?
Here, let's try this.
Thought I died.
You're almost going to have to know. Look the number on.
It's HH1. Test 1-2. There we go. Let me back up just a little bit. I had a grandma who loved Jesus, and she was tiny, but she might as well have been gigantic. She was committed to loving Jesus and straightening me out. I mentioned my mom who's sitting back there. My parents were divorced before I was one. It was my mom and I for a very long time. And I know my mom sacrificed and loved me well. The children in this church, the youth in this church, they look up to us. And man, what an incredible opportunity to knit us together as families, husbands, wives, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, and we stand firm. But the picture of standing firm, it doesn't end there. It says, let nothing move you. You know, it might be the case that if you're standing firm, you can stand over here, and then maybe over here, and all over the place. We stand for the things that are right. Let nothing move you. But then it says this. always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. I had a dog, his name was Gus, and Gus, he passed away, it's about a little over, almost a year ago maybe now, so I don't know if that's right, but it's first dog I ever had. Not the most intelligent dog, but one of the most loyal dogs ever. And I remember when I was living in Texas and I went to like a rescue shelter and the lady's like, $20, any dog in here? She looks over, she's like, you should have this one. And she's like, oh, he'll only be like 20 pounds, where his paws were like the size of my fist. And he was like 12 weeks old. So of course, his name was Gus. If you think of Gus, you think of the movie Cinderella, the little mouse, the little mice that run around. You know what I'm talking about? Yes? Yeah, anyway, okay. Gus wasn't the most intelligent dog. He was very, very, very large and very, very, very strong. But there was one thing that Gus always loved doing. Gus had a metal food bowl. And it could be, he could be laying in the backyard. He could be doing anything like this. And I'd pick up that metal food bowl and I'd just tap the side of it and that little clank noise. And immediately, he'd rise to attention. And he'd sit. And he'd stare at that bowl. And I could move that bowl and he'd move. And that moment, it didn't matter if there was a squirrel. It didn't matter if there was anything else. It didn't matter. You know, he would literally sit ready for as long as I wanted him to. And then little by little, that tail started wagging. And that tail started wagging. And it got more and more and more and more. And this 75 to 80 pound dog was ready. And as soon as I would throw that bowl like a frisbee, he would explode, and he would shoot off like a rocket, and he would chase down that food bowl like it was the most important thing in the world. And then he would push it around the yard and, you know, dig and hit it and things, and he'd bring it back. We'd go so long that his nose would actually get rub raw, but he did not care. When it was time to go, when it was time to go get that food bowl, man, he was all in. When he was ready, when it was his turn to do what he loved to do, man, that dog would chase that food bowl for hours upon end. And he had so much joy. Why do I say that? Look what it says in this passage. Stand firm, let nothing move you, but also always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. The picture here is this, is that God wants to use you and wants to use me to do incredible, amazing things in his kingdom for his glory, for his name, for his sake, to see light push back the darkness, to see the gospel change the hearts and lives of people. And God is calling you to be ready to stand firm, but when it's time to go, it's time to go. When it's time, like that food bowl, to go and to explode and to do all of the things that God would have us to do as his people, it's time to be ready. It's time to jump full in. You know, I had another little image, and I'm going to do this real quick as well. We had a picture of the empty tomb. I have another one here as well. Maybe God is calling you this morning, and maybe you're already doing this, but to paint a picture. This is the most amazing picture, the empty tomb. But he's calling you to use your talents and your gifts and the things that God has given you so that when God calls you to work, you're ready to go. And maybe, I believe this is true, that God is going to continue to knit us together. And as he does so, First Christian Church is going to paint a picture. And obviously, it's not the central picture. It's not as beautiful and majestic and amazing as the empty tomb. But what if this picture looked like this? Children growing up, seeing moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and the church ladies and the church men loving Jesus. What if it looked like men leading well as a father, as a husband? What if it looked like youth, not in a crazy way, but loving Jesus and understanding that God has them on mission, not just when they're older, but today? What if it looked like us painting a beautiful picture to Blackwell that says, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? What if it looked like you and us being used and taking the talents and the gifts that God has blessed us with and the resources that we have to make an impact for the kingdom of God that would echo even beyond our own lives? What if it looked like us loving Blackwell so well, not so that we can just pat ourselves on the back and think we've done well, but so that the truth of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, could ring forth in a community who desperately needs to hear the truth of Jesus? What if God used us and all of our talents and our gifts and all of the things that we have to do and to paint a beautiful picture of our own making that is amazing and is beautiful and is life-changing? The last few words of this verse says this: because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Been here for about a month, and I've met some incredible people who serve well, who sacrifice, and God uses them each and every week to make an impact for His kingdom. And I know sometimes children and youth can drive us crazy. I know sometimes you think to yourself, is it worth it? Is it really making a difference? This passage clearly says, because Jesus is alive, the work that we do for Him is not in vain. And so this morning, I think this is what's taking place. God is stirring in our hearts. And this stirring could look like any number of things. It could look like you recognizing that, man, you need Jesus. You need to ask Him for forgiveness. You need to ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and you need to place your faith in Him. Maybe you just have doubts, and life has been difficult, and it's been hard, and you need to rest in the fact that, man, in spite of that, God knows, and God is absolutely aware, and God is still at work because death is swallowed up in victory. Maybe you need to remember, man, that Jesus loves you so much that He painted this beautiful picture, and that picture is the resurrection, and it is the truth that you can run to Him. And then maybe God is calling you and saying, listen, I have gifts, I have talents, I have things that I've been blessed with, and I'm ready to stand firm, to let nothing move me. But when it's time, and I think there's opportunities that are even today and in the weeks and months and years to come, to give ourselves fully. And so maybe you need to do this. You need to set them all in. Because we know that our work in the Lord is not in vain. And so I'm going to make my little boy the hero of this story. Actually, Jesus is the hero, but I'll make him the little boy hero of the story today. When it was spring break, that first Monday, it was absolutely freezing cold. But it's spring break. We got to go do something. And so my family, we went to the Recplex to swim. And I kind of shared a little bit about this, but my little boy, he loves to swim, but he's also terrified of swimming, if that makes sense. So what he does is he wants to hold on to dad as close as he can, but then he sees, like, all these other kids, like, jumping off the side, and they're having a lot of fun. And so in his little mind, he wants to hold on to dad, but he also wants to jump in. So there's this moment of indecision. He's like, I can't do it. So I'll put him up on the side, and I'm right here, and he's getting ready to jump, and he just does it, and it's like he's paralyzed as far as fear, and he's unsure of whether or not to fully jump in. And then he builds up the courage to jump in the pool, and next thing you know, it's the most exciting, amazing thing in his little three-year-old world, so much so that he wants to do it again and again and again and again and again. When this passage says, always be ready to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, I understand some of you think, man, if I really, really do what God is calling me to do, I'm terrified. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm capable. I don't know if it will work. I've tried it before, and it's been miserable. I'm a failure. You will be your harshest critic. Let me tell you something. I've never found someone who is being obedient to God's calling in their life and said, man, this is terrible.
Just like my little boy, when he finally built up, that said, listen, I'm jumping, I'm all in. He wanted to do it again and again and again. I promise you, when you're giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, it doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that you won't get tired. It doesn't mean that it's not going to at times be difficult. But I promise you this, there's no greater joy and fulfillment than being in the center of God's will. And so maybe because Jesus is alive, God is calling you this morning to say, listen, here I am. God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will simply say yes to you. The empty tomb is God telling you, I love you. The empty tomb means that we can run to Jesus